That Lines Press TV's correspondent in Ukraine, Johnny Miller, says that he's been placed on a kill list by Ukrainian ultra-nationalists following his revelations about violence against children in the Donbass region. Iran says it's duty-bound to take revenge for the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani, who was killed by the U.S. in 2020. And also, a study in the U.S. finds that about half of American people believe there will be a civil war in their country in the next few years. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour, ever since the war in Ukraine started, Press TV have been closely following the developments there and keeping you up to date. Central to that effort has been our on-the-ground Johnny Miller reporting from a war-torn country was always going to present its own challenges and risks. But now Johnny says that he's been placed on a kill list of a neo-Nazi group in Ukraine. This after he reported on a story about a kill list associated with the Ukrainian government promoting violence against pro-Russia children in the Donbass region. A number of journalists have been killed in Ukraine after being put on the list.
The notorious Ukrainian website Mirot Verets, meaning peacemaker, publishes the names and addresses of those it deems to be enemies of Ukraine. The opening page shows pictures of dead Russian soldiers. On the list are domestic and foreign journalists, politicians, and citizens that in some way they view to have aided or worked with pro-Russian forces in the country. Now, shamefully, they are adding children to the list. Faina Sevenkova is 13 years old and has been writing about her experiences here in Donbass. After her name appeared on the list, she started to receive threats of physical violence online.
Are you worried about being on the website? Are you concerned that something might happen to you?
Yes, of course. A person I knew got to know my address and came to greet me for my birthday. These are good intentions, but something worse can happen. Websites like this shouldn't exist. They're illegal. They put many people in danger, children as well. I have a friend who was put on there because she wrote a poem about war.
Numerous journalists and public figures have been murdered after being put on the list, like Oles Bazina, who was shot near his home in Kiev, and Andrea Rocelli, an Italian journalist, after he was killed on the front line, the website posted liquidated over his photo. The Committee to Protect Journalists has previously written to the Ukrainian government asking them to condemn the unfounded and damaging allegations published on Mirot Verets and to clarify publicly that the Ukrainian Interior Ministry is dedicated to protecting journalists. The United Nations and Human Rights Watch have also condemned the site. Yanis Bitkonen, a Finnish journalist in Donbass, he's also on the list.
It's all against all international laws, and you shouldn't have right, any country shouldn't have a right to do that kind of like hunting list, kill lists of people and put it to the public, especially. It's a very brutal way how to cause people serious problems, and many have lost their lives because of being on that list.
The website clearly states it provides information for law enforcement authorities and special services. Ukrainian government ministers have praised the site, and it is actively used by the authorities to track and detain enemies of the state.
While Western media and governments try to whitewash the extremist or far-right neo-Nazi elements here in Ukraine, calling it Russian propaganda, for a website promoted, supported, and used by the government that openly encourages violence towards children is a clear indication that Ukraine does have a serious problem with state-sponsored extremism. They're basically encouraging people to kill people on the list?
Yeah. That's why I've been in since 2015. I certainly cannot fall to the Ukrainian hands because I am on that list with several pages even. But like the old saying is that the other's one's terrorist is another one's freedom fighter, and hopefully all sense and truth and peace-loving people understand that all these people in that list are heroes.
To openly encourage violence towards children takes a special kind of evil, an evil that NATO countries, as they continue to pump Ukraine with money, weapons and political support, seem unwilling or incapable to challenge. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
The sanctions by the United States and the European Union against Russia have not had the desired effect the West had hoped for. Now the U.S. is trying to limit Russia's profitability on its oil sales by putting a cap on the price. This has received a harsh response by Russia. The Kremlin says it would stop selling its oil altogether, which is yet another sign of how Washington is taking action without considering the consequences.
As the crisis in Ukraine lingers on, the United States and its allies appear to run out of measures to halt Russia. They have imposed various sanctions on Moscow. Russia's energy, banking, and financial sectors have been targeted by the West. But the punitive measures do not appear to have the intended results. Now, the United States is proposing the idea of putting a price cap on Russia's oil.
Yeah, I mean, this is more suicidal stuff from the West. I mean, one thing which this Western-centric, this US-centric, European-centric view of themselves as being indispensable parts of the world, I think is the main problem here, because they view themselves as the center of the universe, so to speak, in everything, in politics, economics, etc. However, they fail to understand that the world is rapidly changing.
The West is trying to limit the price of Russia's oil in order to deprive the country from the money it needs to run the war. The goal is said to be to set the price at a level that covers the marginal cost of production so that Russia would be encouraged to keep producing oil. The idea, which was first proposed by Washington, was agreed upon at the G7 summit back in June. Western countries plan to allow only those raw material and oil products whose value does not exceed the price cap. In reaction to the proposed idea, Russia has threatened that it would not export oil to the world market if a price cap is imposed. If these prices, which they are talking about, are lower than the costs for oil production, naturally, Russia will not ensure the supply of this oil to the world market, which means that we simply will not work at a negative profit. It's not yet clear whether Western nations have the capability to implement such a plan, but there are already warnings that this scheme may actually backfire.
Russia will not be sitting idle while the U.S. goes ahead with its so-called price capping scheme. It has a plan of its own. Russia has announced it will create its own national oil pricing benchmark between March and July of 2023. Washington's main goal is to prevent Russian oil sale to nations like China and India, which refuse to join the sanctions drive.
Russia's president says the price cap would further propel global oil prices, and Security Council Deputy Chairman Dmitry Medvedev has warned that oil would be traded between $300 to $400 per barrel if the West goes through with the plan.
The European markets and the US markets are not the prime markets for Russian energy supplies. The prime markets are now Asia, and so they are out of step with what is happening in the world. And what this will do will exacerbate, as you noted, an already rather tenuous energy crisis, which is caused by, on the one hand, shortages of energy supplies, and on the other hand, costs of energy supplies. Because to cap it, who's going to sell it to the West under the production cost? No one, especially when the West treats them the way that they are treating them. So, I mean, it's going to be another shot in the foot for the U.S. and its vassal and client states.
Some analysts are predicting that the scenario would be catastrophic for the U.S. and the other group of seven countries. Market watchers have predicted that China and India, two key players in the Asia region, may not cooperate with the price cap. Western sanctions on Russia have already failed to deprive the country from its revenues. They have actually increased the money Moscow makes from its energy exports. Oil prices climbed to 14-year highs shortly after the war began on February 24. They remain above $100 per barrel. According to other analysts, history shows that such attempts end in failure. The US tried to fix prices for oil in the 1970s, and the UK tried to set the forex prices in the 80s. All those attempts failed, and the prices boomed after those debacles.
Iran's foreign minister says revenge for the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is the absolute responsibility of the foreign ministry and other concerned organizations. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said the assassination will never be forgotten. He said a special committee at the foreign ministry follows the international legal investigation into the case, and the judiciary branch is also seriously pursuing the matter. Amir Abdullahian said an Iranian ambassador who previously served at the UN has been appointed as the official in charge to follow the legal case on the lieutenant on the international level. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was martyred in a U.S. drone strike near the Baghdad International Airport in January 2020.
Iran's anti-terrorism icon was assassinated by the United States military in the Iraqi capital Baghdad on January the 3rd. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was the highest-ranking commander of the Quds Force in Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Soleimani played a key advising role in strengthening resistance movements across the region. The commander took part in different battlefields to lead resistance fighters. A quiet, charismatic man, a strategic genius, and a tactical operator who spent most of his life in combat. Soleimani first set foot on a battlefield in the 1980s when the fledgling Islamic Republic of Iran came under attack by former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein. Soleimani was at the time a young man, in his 20s, fighting tirelessly to defend Iranian soil against the aggressor. After 8 years of the war, Soleimani emerged battle-tested and battle-hardened. He became a national hero and a beloved commander in the IRGC. Soleimani and the forces under his command soon became one of the instrumental players in combating terrorism in Iran's southeastern areas and in Afghanistan. But the most important chapter of his military career started when he became the chief commander of the IRGC's Quds Force in 1998. General Soleimani strongly supported the Palestinian cause. He spared no effort to strengthen the Hezbollah resistance movement in Lebanon. During the 33-day war between Israel and Lebanese resistance fighters in 2006, General Soleimani went to Lebanon to oversee the battle against the Israeli regime. The fight against the Daesh terrorist group probably marked the climax of his anti-terror endeavors. During the tough campaign against Daesh, he was often seen in battlefields in Iraq and Syria. General Soleimani was the brain behind the operations that paralyzed the monster terror group and rolled back its advances. Soleimani has long been a household name in Iran and many regional countries. His presence in the battle against terrorism gave people a sense of security. It's now definitely tough for them to deal with his loss. People in Iraq and Iran are still mourning the loss of their anti-terror icon. Soleimani's funeral processions have become a symbol of unity. Following the US assassination, regional resistance groups have pledged to remain steadfast to his path. The general is no longer among us, but his martyrdom seems to have given fresh blood to the resistance front.
Iran has made a blistering attack on the United States for trying to link the Islamic Republic's relations with its neighbors to the fate of the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says Washington's failure to make political decisions is the main obstacle to reviving the accord.
False dichotomy between JCPOA and good ties between Iran and its neighbors, including Russia, doesn't hide the fact that indecision of the unfaithful US is the main hurdle for a deal. Our neighborly policy is not contingent on JCPOA or US permission.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman made the comments days after Iran hosted Russian President Vladimir Putin. The Russian leader's trip raised eyebrows in the Western countries, including the United States. U.S. Special Envoy for Iran Robert Malley told CNN that Tehran should choose between forging closer ties with the Kremlin and coming back into the JCPOA. Iran says the JCPOA revival hinges on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not exit the deal again, as it did in 2018. Israel has carried out a fresh airstrike on Syria, killing 3 soldiers and injuring 7 others. The Syrian Defense Ministry has confirmed the attack. It says the air raid targeted an area near the capital, Damascus, and caused material damage. It says Syria's air defense managed to intercept some of the missiles. The Israeli regime frequently launches missile attacks on Syria, mainly targeting its military and resistance fighters battling foreign-backed terrorists. Syria has time and again denounced Israeli acts of aggression and lodged official complaints with the UN and other international bodies for violating its sovereignty. Damascus says it reserves the right to respond to the Israeli aggression. Well, a new survey in the U.S. shows about half of Americans believe a civil war will occur in the next few years in the United States. A study was conducted by the University of California, Davis, and the California Violence Research Center. The survey also says 1 in 5 Americans believe violence motivated by political reasons is at least somewhat justifiable. Over 40% of the people also said they would trade democracy for a strong leader. Violence has been surging everywhere in the U.S. in the past several decades, according to the National Institute for Healthcare Management. Gun violence grew by 43% between 2010 and 2020. Americans have also seen an increase in discrimination against non-white citizens. U.S. House Committee investigating the 2021 attack on Capitol Hill says former President Donald Trump should be held accountable for a gross dereliction of presidential duty.
He commanded a mob he knew was heavily armed, violent, and angry, to march on the Capitol to try to stop the peaceful transfer of power. These facts have gone undisputed. And so there needs to be accountability. Accountability under the law. Accountability to the American people. He recklessly blazed a path of lawlessness and corruption, the cost to which democracy be damned.
During the eighth hearing of the probe, top aides of the former president gave out their testimonies. A witness said Donald Trump spent nearly 3 hours in a private room watching the attack unfold and ignored his advisor's call to take action. The panel plans to reconvene for more hearings in September. The former president's supporters attacked the Congress building when lawmakers were certifying Joe Biden's victory on January the 6th of 2021. The mob caused the death of 5 people. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Waqi'ah, and from this Friday onwards, we embark on explanation of the next Surah, that is Surah Hadid, which is number 57 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It has 29 ayahs and was revealed in Medina. It mentions the heavy metallic element called iron as being sent down by God to endow the earth itself with mighty force and provide humanity with the many benefits of its structural strength, as well as all the great tests of faith that arise from this. It takes its name from Ayah 25, which mentions Hadid, that is, iron. The opening ayahs present several divine attributes. Then the surah proceeds with the grandeur of the Noble Quran, the state of believers and hypocrites on the day of resurrection, accounts of the past nations and spending in the way of Allah for establishment of social justice. It criticizes monasticism and social seclusion and mentions the response received from the public by the previous prophets such as Noah, Abraham, and Jesus, peace upon them. The surah closes with a reference to the people of the book. Interesting merits are mentioned concerning the recitation of Surah Hadid, such as the prophet saying that the reciter of this surah will be counted from among the staunch believers. It should, however, be noted that recitation must be accompanied by proper reflection on its contents and putting them into practice. First, we invite you to listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Hadid.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, whatever there is in the heavens and the earth glorifies Allah, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. To Him belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. He gives life and brings death, and He has power over all things. He is the first and the last, the manifest and the hidden, and He has knowledge of all things. The Arabic phrase of the opening ayah, Sabbaha lillah, means glory to God Almighty, is in past verbal form according to grammatical rules and goes on to say that everything in the heavens and the earth glorifies Allah. This particular phrase also marks the opening surahs, Hashr and Saf, which are numbered 59 and 61 respectively. Two other surahs, that is Jum'ah and Taghabun, which are numbered 62 and 64, start with the phrase Yusabbih Lillah, which is in present verbal form and conveys the same meaning. Glorification of God by each and everything means that even the tiniest atom has some sense of perception
which is beyond the little knowledge we humans have managed to acquire through trial and error. In other words, the wonderful world of creation, which functions in an orderly manner without any haphazard occurrences, is based on divine wisdom and indicates the infinite power of God, who is glorified and praised by each created thing, even the seemingly inanimate objects. Sovereignty of the realms of the earth and the heavens belongs to the one and only Creator, who grants life and decrees death, and everything is in His possession. Ayah 3 indicates delicate expressions regarding the divine attributes of the first and the last, and the manifest and the hidden, which reflect God's pre-eternality and everlastingness. In other words, He is the necessary being who has neither origin nor end, but He is pre-eternal and everlasting. From these ayahs we learn that, number one, each and every creature, including the tiniest atom, has some sense of perception of the Almighty Creator and glorifies Him. Number two, God is the real sovereign of the entire universe, which means all other ownerships are transitory and unreal and should not make us proud. And number three, both life and death are decreed by God, the pre-eternal and the everlasting. Now let us listen to ayahs 4, 5, and 6 of the same surah.
هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش يعلم ما يلج في الأرض وما يخرج منها وما ينزل من السماء وما يعرج فيها وهو معكم أينما كنتم والله بما تعملون بصير له ملك السماوات والأرض وإلى الله ترجع الأمور يولج الليل في النهار ويولج النهار في الليل وهو عليم بذات الصدور.
It is He who created the heavens and the earth in six stages, then settled on the throne. He knows whatever enters the earth and whatever emerges from it, and whatever descends from the sky and whatever ascends to it. And He is with you wherever you may be. And Allah sees best what you do. To Him belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. And to Allah all matters are returned. He makes the night pass into the day and makes the day pass into the night. And He knows best what is in the breast. According to the Noble Quran, the wonderful universe has been created in six stages, which means periods of time that are unknown to us, since the counting of our years is limited to the planet Earth's revolving around the sun. Similar to other planets of the solar system whose years, whether shorter or longer, depends on their own particular orbits. Thus, the six stages or periods of creation mentioned in Ayah 4 are not based on the years of our planet. Allah the Almighty is far glorious to have any form, shape, or place. Hence, the phrase, settled on the throne,
refers to his absolute sovereignty and his all-encompassing power over the entire universe. As the Creator, he is aware of each and everything in the entire universe, including the number of the minutest insects, the orbits of the billions of stars, the raindrops that fall on the earth, the vapors that ascend towards the atmosphere, and all animate or inanimate objects, as well as thoughts that flash across our minds. He is nearest to every one of us than our own jugular veins, and yet unseen, since eyes cannot perceive him, although we feel his love and compassion in our hearts. His sovereignty covers the heavens and the earth, including whatever they possess, since it is he who is the all-wise creator, to whom everything returns. It is the infinite power of Allah that makes the earth rotate on its axis while revolving around the sun, thus ensuring adequate hours of daylight and darkness that vary as per the seasons and evolve into months and years, while providing the exact amount of light and darkness necessary for human life as well as growth of plants. Nothing is hidden from the Creator, who is fully aware of whatever one harbors in his or her hearts and chests. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, creation and its duration are based on divine wisdom. Number two, God is aware of all and everything in the universe world. Number three, sovereignty belongs to God alone. And number four, the days and nights are clear examples of God's orderly administration. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 7, 8, and 9 of Surah Hadid.
آمنوا بالله ورسوله وأنفقوا مما جعلكم مستخلفين فيه فالذين آمنوا منكم وأنفقوا لهم أجر كبير وما لكم لا تؤمنون بالله والرسول يدعوكم لتؤمنوا بربكم وقد أخذ ميثاقكم إن كنتم مؤمنين هو الذي ينزل على عبده آيات بينات ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُمْ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ.
Have faith in Allah and His Prophet, and spend out of that wherein He has made you successors of the past generations. Those of you who have faith and spend in Allah's way, there is a great reward for them. Why should you not have faith in Allah, while the Prophet invites you to have faith in your Lord, and he has certainly made a covenant with you, should you be faithful? It is he who sends down manifest signs to his servants that he may bring you out of darkness into light, and indeed Allah is most kind and merciful to you. Faith in God and obedience to His commandments, as elaborated by the Prophet, is not mere lip service, but should be embedded in the heart in order to become manifest through actions.
such as the spending in God's way, including from what one has inherited from their predecessors. There are untold rewards for those who spend in the way of Allah, since whatever we possess are merely trust that should not be squandered, and whatever is left should be passed to posterity. It is worthy of note that belief is valuable when it is accompanied by helping the needy, and such expending is valuable when it arises from belief in God Almighty and obedience to the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Disbelievers are reproached for not having believed in the Prophet's call to have faith in Allah, despite being shown clear proofs, signs, and manifest miracles. Allah's covenant is for all believers. The Noble Quran, revealed to the Prophet of Islam as the last heavenly scripture, is the book of guidance that shows light to the seekers of truth. And those eager to come out of the darkness of ignorance will indeed find God as the most merciful. These ayahs teach us that, number one, mere expression of faith in God has no value without practical display of what the Prophet has taught, including helping the poor and the needy. Number two, prophets are God's emissaries for guiding people towards salvation. Number three, the Noble Quran saves people from ignorance, polytheism, and superstition. And number four, guidance through prophets and heavenly scripture, such as the Noble Quran, are among the best signs of God's mercy for mankind.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
There is no dispute about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. We know that he is the best among the human beings. He is the top, the first person in the universe. But now the question is, after Rasulullah, when it comes to the Sahaba, how do you decide who has precedence? Who is first? Who is second? Who comes first? And this is where, you know, the discussion comes in theology, that whoever has the best of qualities, they will have precedence over the others. Even in the matters of Khilafat. However, the theologians among Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, our brothers, they say we should go by the sequence of the Khilafat. So the first Khalifa was the best after Rasulullah, then the second Khalifa, then third, and then Ali is the fourth one. Whereas we say, you know, before even going that, you should have decided first who is best and then given the Khilafat to him. You're going around the other way. You know, this is where you're saying that, oh, now that I have the power and I am the ruler, you know, I am Haqq. No, Haqq is something else, and to have power is something else. And this is where, you know, we do not accept that criteria, that Khilafat is not the standard of Afdaliyat, who is, you know, best among the Sahaba. Because we know, and we can give a long list with the sources from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah of the statements by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, where he talks about Ali. He says, A'lamu Sahaba, who will be the most learned among the Sahaba? It's Ali. Madinat, you know, hadith say Madinatul Ilm is there. The Prophet says, when it comes to judiciary matters, making judgment, he says, Aqdaakum Ali. The best in judgment is Ali. When it comes to the familiarity with the Quran, Ali himself challenges, is there anyone who knows which ayat was revealed in which place, whether in Mecca or Medina, in the when the Prophet was traveling or at home, whether it is nasikh or mansukh, it is muhkam or mutashabih. He says, come and ask me and I'll tell you. Nobody has made that claim at all. And the most importantly, if you want to see who is the first to accept the message of Rasulullah, which is known as Islam, it is again Ali. And at the top of all these things, among all these Khulafa Rashideen you are talking about, it is only Ali who never bowed down in worship of an idol in his life. None of the Khulafa are known by the Sunnis as Karram Allah Wajhu. This honorary, you know, phrase which was very commonly used till recently, until this Wahhabism became prevalent among Sunnis, whenever they used to mention the name of Ali, others they would say رضي الله عنه. But when it came to Ali, the Sunnis commonly would say كرم الله وجهه. In one of the Viladat Mahfil of Amir al-Mu'mineen a few years ago, I had actually given you all list. Century-wise, you can look in the book of histories and you will see where many places they would, whenever Ali is mentioned, they will say, Karram Allahu Wajhu. What does that mean? Karram Allahu Wajhu means, may Allah bless or honor the face of Ali. Why? Because that face and that forehead never did sajda to any idol in his life. But you know, those titles are gradually being, you know, now Ali is being described in the same way like others. Ali radiallahu anhu, because they would like to take away that, you know, fadilat and the distinction that Ali has. Actually, people like Ibn Abil Hadid al-Mu'tazili, a Mu'tazila Sunni group which never doesn't exist anymore, they used to believe that actually after Rasulullah, the best person, the most afdal is Ali. So then you ask them, well, how do you believe that he is fourth one then? He should be first. They have a way of explaining. They use their own mind there. They said, but who told you for the Khalifa he has to be the best? We believe Khilafat to be this position after Rasulullah. And you have to find the best person. They said, no, it's not necessary. You can have others who are less qualified, you know, still they can become Khalifa. Anyway, that's their way of understanding. Even individuals like Ma'mun Rashid, whatever his motive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows why. He used to do something very, you know, unusual compared to other Khulafa. In his debate with some of the Sunni ulama of his own darbar, he asked his minister to bring the best of them. And he says, this is the theme I want to discuss about the afdaliyat of Ali. He says, I have the opinion that after Rasulullah, the afdal person on the face of the earth is Ali. And so, of course, you know, there is a difference there. This is the Khalifa. And these are even senior ulama, but they will be a little bit afraid of him. But anyway, he says, you know, nothing will happen to you if you disagree with me. Let's have a discussion. And then he has a lengthy discussion with the Sunni scholars. Just one point I want to share with you. The others will leave it for some other time. He says, you know, how do you decide who is the best? He says, look at Iman as one criteria. Then there are other criteria that he uses. He says, you know, Quran says, As-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, ulaika al-muqarrabun. Those who are the foremost in faith and Iman, they are the best one. They are the one who are ahead of others. So then he says, let us look at, you know, who was the first Muslim. So this representative of the ulama there, the senior most, hesitatingly said, yes, yes, Ali was first, but Ali was a minor, not yet baligh at that time. Abu Bakr was an adult. So Abu Bakr is the first Muslim. And so Ma'mun Rashid then he says, tell me, Ali accepts Islam while he is not in baligh, he's a minor. When Ali did that, was it by the invitation to Islam given by Rasulullah to Ali, the child? Or was it because of the inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Ali that declare your Islam? He was very clever, huh? Putting them in the corner there. If they said this was from himself, inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are again elevating Ali. They said, no, this was done by Rasulullah. Rasulullah, you know, invited Ali to accept Islam. Then he said, when Rasulullah did that, did Rasulullah did this on his own accord? Or according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They knew if they say, you know, on his own accord, that wouldn't be right. Because we believe in Surah Najm, he doesn't do anything, doesn't say anything but according to inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is where they get trapped. And they said, yes, this was according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that Islam for a minor, then you have to give it the same value. And then you'll have to accept that Ali is the first Muslim. Salawat upon Akbar. Then he says, did Rasulullah ever invite anyone else in the Banu Hashim family among the minors? They said, no. He only did to Ali. It means Ali, whether he is a minor or an adult, baligh or non-baligh, his status is very different from the other Muslims and other Sahaba.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation. Inside the country in Tehran itself, there was a civil war going on. There was a civil war going on in the streets of Tehran. The munafiqeen had come out into the streets with everything they could find, from razor blades that were used for cutting rugs to anything else they had at their disposal. They were threatening the lives of the people, the guards in the local committees, and the guards of the IRGC, etc. There was a war. Tehran was at war. This was the situation on June the 28th. The political situation in the country was such that about a week before June the 28th, the incompetence of the current president had been proven in parliament and he was removed from office. So the country did not have a president. This is how the situation was. In such a situation, the country lost a pillar, like Shahid Beheshti.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Agha Beheshti was a pillar, truly a pillar. The value of such pillars that hold up the revolution cannot be calculated. Shahid Beheshti was one such pillar, but he left us in the middle of such a situation. About 2 months later, both the new president and prime minister, Shahid Rajai and Shahid Bahonar, were martyred together in the middle of a meeting. Many of you may remember these things, but our dear young people did not see these things at that time. They do not have a correct awareness of the history and details of these events. Think about this, you dear young people, our dear children. About 2 months after these events, Shahid Rajai and Shahid Bahonar, the president and prime minister at the time, were assassinated in a meeting and were gone. Shortly afterwards, a number of senior commanders from the army and the guard corps were martyred in a plane crash. Shahid Fallahi, Shahid Fakuri, Shahid Kuladuz, and the like. So in less than 3 months' time, all these bitter events took place. All these terrible tragedies occurred. All these devastating blows struck. Which country do you know of? Which government do you know of that can stand up to all these events and not collapse? You, the judiciary, are part of such a system.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.